Well, good morning again. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here, and I'm just excited to see how God's going to continue to move this morning, and that's going to be what we're talking about over the course of this next series, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But we are starting Heart Check for this next fiscal year, and I'm so excited to see what God's going to do through that. So this last season, we gave away almost $700,000, which we will have finished as we kind of wrap up last season's Heart Check. And as we enter into this new year, our goal is $800,000 that we are intending to give outside the walls of this church. And so you'll learn throughout this series and throughout this morning even that these aren't just simply transactional financial relationships. They mean something. There's depth with them. There's transformation involved, and there's participation involved with all of these ministries that we work with. And so you'll have more information at the end of service. I'll give you some stuff, but there's a ton of stuff to have. I'm not going to go into it right now. I will at the end. But any questions you have will most likely be able to be answered in these resources as well as our website. We will have a combined service on May 19th that you do not want to miss. Please, we won't be here that Sunday, but you want to be at McKinley that morning. I promise you. These are some of my favorite services because we just get to be together with like the whole Revive church body, which is always very inspiring and encouraging for me just as a staff member. Just to see us all worshiping together is powerful. So that weekend I'll be helping to lead worship, and we'll hear from all of our campus pastors in some way, shape, or form, and we'll hear directly from our lead pastor as we move forward through Heart Check. And Heart Check will be that week will be our commitment Sunday, in which we will commit to how we feel God is calling us to move through this process. And so you'll see over the course of this morning and this series that there's three distinct ways that we want to call you to commit to being a part of Heart Check, and that is to pray, to go, and or to give. And so these are all like three distinct opportunities that we can all be a part of as we move forward through this. And maybe you'll do all three of those, and maybe you'll just do one of those, but hopefully at least you'll pray through us and with us through these upcoming months and ultimately throughout the year. And so all of that information is on here as well. You can pick this up afterwards at the table over there, and there's other stuff that we'll get you as well when we do that. And I want to say this as well as we kind of continue this morning. You may think, oh, great, we're doing another financial campaign series, so this would be a great time for me to just go on vacation for four weeks and not come back here for a while because I don't really want to talk about money. It's not about money. This series is not about money. Yes, this is a campaign in which we want to raise money to send out, but it is so much more than that. Please hear me this morning. You may be in a position in which you're just really not able to give. And I mentioned this a little bit earlier, and I'll say it again. This is above and beyond our regular tithe. This is not a time, if you do decide to commit financially, it's not a time to say, I'll just stop giving my regular tithe to the church and transplant that to Heart Check. That's not what we're asking you to do. We're going to say that many times over the course of this series. It's above and beyond. And so maybe you're not in a position to be able to do that, and that is okay. But there are still ways you can tangibly be involved in Heart Check. And ultimately, we want to check our hearts and how they align with God's in whatever it is we do in life. And so we're going to do that this morning and throughout this series. So that's some of the logistical things. You'll hear more about it a little bit later, but let's dive into what we're going to talk about this morning. So last year was Heart Check Messengers. This year, our theme is Moved. As you could see by the video we just played, as we kind of move through life, how is God calling us and moving us to align with what he's doing? And so we're going to be inspired through the book of Nehemiah this morning. You may be thinking, man, that's like an Old Testament random book to do a series around. But you'll see even this morning how it aligns so well with what we're doing in our communities, in the city, and around the world. And so we see how Nehemiah himself is moved despite many obstacles that he comes across. And so we as well want to be moved to respond to the need that the Lord lays on our hearts, serving in the city, globally, and giving to Heart Check. So we're going to do that. And as we do this, we want to pray through this process, which is going to be the main point of this morning. And you'll see at the end, we have a very significant, tangible way to apply that in the upcoming week. So with Nehemiah and all that's said here, let's look at the context of what's taking place in Nehemiah and his life. Now, during Nehemiah's time, the Israelites had been in exile for about 70 years because the Babylonians had taken over Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and sent most of the Israelites away to live in a foreign country. The Israelites were living essentially in the promised land that God promised them as they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, but they were now exiled out of that. And you may be thinking, well, that seems weird. Why would they like cast away from their promised land? We'll explain that in just a minute, but that's what's taking place. And as these books are written, books, I say books because Ezra and Nehemiah are both originally were one larger book, but since then we have sort of split them into two. But Ezra and Nehemiah tells the story of 70 years of exile, and after that's completed, the Israelites start to come back to their homeland. They come back to the promised land, and they do this in three different waves. The first wave was to come back and rebuild the temple that was destroyed. The second wave was under Ezra's leadership, which is the book of Ezra, and that focuses on relearning and establishing the scriptures that they had taken for granted and sort of ignored, which led them into captivity. And then this third wave was led by Nehemiah to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Interesting fact, though, Nehemiah himself didn't know he was going to lead this third wave. Nehemiah was actually living far removed from Jerusalem. He had never lived in Jerusalem, but the Israelites were his ancestors. But he's living far removed from there, and he's serving as the cupbearer for the Persian king at that time. And you may be thinking, what does a cupbearer do? Seems kind of random. He walks around with a cup, handing a cup to the king. Seems a bit easy. There was more to it than that. The cupbearer would have to understand and know the king's personality and mood, and he would choose what the king was going to drink, what wine the king was going to drink. But even more importantly than that, the cupbearer was the first line of defense against somebody trying to poison the king by poisoning the wine. So Nehemiah would choose the wine, and he would drink it first to make sure it wasn't poisoned, and then he would give it to the king. So a pretty significant position that involved the king placing all of his trust with Nehemiah. And so there was a deep companionship here. There was a lot of trust. This was a relationship that was pretty significant and important. And so Nehemiah was living this lifestyle. And as he's living this out, he gets word that his ancestors are coming back from exile and they're experiencing some hardship. And so let me explain. And this is what essentially moves Nehemiah to take action. And we're going to look at how he's moved and how we can apply that to ourselves and our church as we're moved to participate in what God is doing around us. So in starting right off in Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 4, it says this. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah understands that they're coming back and they're coming back from exile, but there's still issues at play. There is still tension at play. And so through this, we see Nehemiah's character because he's actually perceptive and aware and cares enough to ask about what's happening to his ancestors in a city which he's never actually lived in. We learn here that Nehemiah is more concerned with people than possessions or positions. Okay, this is key for you and I as well, as we kind of raise our eyes and raise our gaze to the world around us. Nehemiah was more concerned with people than position or possessions. And so we see that he's disturbed by the news that the survivors of the exile who have been through so much already are now entering into a very unprotected city with the walls taken down. Now, there was some incredible significance with a wall in that time frame. This wall provided us several different things. First of all, the wall provided obvious security from the nations around them. Without these walls, they were like open to having their city sieged and attacked and looting and killing taking place. And so this wall was extremely important. And in addition to this, the wall allowed them to have an identity in that area as who they were called to be by God. And the wall protected them from the foreign influences that originally led them astray to begin with. And so it was significant that this wall be rebuilt. And it's very similar for you and I in our homes, right? On a much smaller scale, we all appreciate our walls, and we probably want to wake up tomorrow morning with our walls still intact, I would assume. Our walls provide protection from intruders. Our walls provide protection from the elements of this crazy random time of the year where weather is insane and we don't know what's going to happen. It could snow tomorrow still. We don't know. I don't think it really is supposed to, so don't freak out, even though you never know around here. And so it's important for us. But it also gives us a sense of identity. It allows us to experience our own culture and our own practices and decorate the way we want to and live our lives the way we want to without everybody else sort of peering in and looking in. And it was the same on a larger scale for the nation of Israel. They could be the Israelites they were intended to be by God. Yes, they had fallen away from that, but they were ready to come back and make amends with God, which we'll look at in just a minute as well. And so Nehemiah is moved at what the destroyed walls represented. Defeat, shame, loss of identity, fear, and a reminder of God's punishment of exile. And so, after this news, we see that Nehemiah is moved. But he's not moved to immediately run out and go do something. He's moved to something far more important that I think you and I can easily pass by and forget about. He's moved to actually pray, to fast, and to pray, and to weep, and to mourn. He's not rushing into this. He wants to make sure that he's doing this with the right intentions. And so we see his prayer in verses 5-9. Let me read this. It says this: "The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." He continues, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" So the first thing we see that Nehemiah is moved to do is Nehemiah is actually moved to confession and repentance. We talked about this a couple times over the course of this past series. Nehemiah is moved to confession and repentance. He first declares God's faithfulness and then confesses that the problem before him and his people is not God's fault, but it's actually their own fault. And he even includes his own family in this confession. He recognizes that the painful exile his people have been through is simply a result of God keeping his word. He said to them he would scatter them among the nations if they chose to disobey him. And unfortunately, over time, that's what they did, and that was the outcome. He kept his word. And so he was called to confess on his own and on behalf of his ancestors. And so what exactly is confession? Confession is admitting to God and others when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. In other words, it's a heart check. This is why we call this series Heart Check. We want to first and foremost search our hearts and our motives as a church, as well as individually. So again, confession is admitting to God and others when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness. But that's not where it ends. It's one thing to confess our sins, but then we need to be moved to action. And as we confess our sins, it invites tenderness, grace, mercy, warmth, and forgiveness from God and leads us to actual repentance. And we see this take place in 2 Corinthians as the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 7, verse 10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So we see that this confession leads to repentance. So one more time, confession is admitting to God and others when our thoughts, words, and actions do not match up with God's standard of holiness, a heart check. And then repentance is turning away from those sinful patterns of thoughts, words, and actions. It's one thing to confess, but it's one thing to confess and just keep doing. We are called to confess and repent. So to confess of that habitual sin that we can't seem to escape, but we know that if we keep going to this place or keep looking at this thing online, we're going to fall into that temptation. So it's confessing and then repenting by moving, setting up accountability, eliminating social media, whatever that looks like for you, moving from those things that are drawing us away from God and move to something that aligns with Him. And so this is confession and repentance. And so why we explain this and what we're learning here is that Nehemiah is teaching us that if we're feeling moved to do something, it is so important to go to God in prayer about that so that we know it's not just a temporary heightened feeling or emotion or something we're doing to relieve our own guilt or try to earn God's favor. Let me explain. I'll give you a few examples of this when it comes to heart check specifically. For example, if we are feeling moved to do something in the city of Buffalo, we might need to confess and repent of our prejudices and Messiah complex. Well, what do I mean by that? A lot of times, and I've seen other churches do this where you think, well, I pretty much know what I'm doing here in my culture, in my context, so I'm just going to bring what I know best and bring it into this other culture and context and show them how it's done and save the day for them. That is the last thing we want to do. And over years and years of experience with partnering with ministries, we have learned that the best way to do this is to walk in under the umbrella of another organization and partner with what God is already doing. And so we as a church have started to learn how to really identify how the best way we can partner with these organizations. A perfect example of this is 8 Days of Hope. You saw a little bit of a highlight of that in the video. 8 Days of Hope is an organization based in a couple different spots in the country. One of those bases is in Buffalo, and they work on community homes in different districts and neighborhoods of the city of Buffalo. Each year they choose a different area. They work with and alongside the local churches in those communities and the local people in those communities, and then we partner along with those churches and communities. It's a big difference than just being like, hey, we're gonna go renovate a bunch of houses and just show up and do it. That doesn't often work. In fact, it can many times make things worse. And so this is just something that we as a church need to pray through, and I would encourage you all to pray through as you maybe feel called into the city. But why are you feeling called into the city? Just think through that. Pray through that. Secondly, if we're feeling moved to go on a missions trip across the world, we may need to confess and repent of being reluctant to share the gospel across the street. A lot of times people are like, yeah, I'm going to go over to Africa and I'm going to do all these great things and stuff, but they do none of it. They don't even have any sort of spiritual conversation whatsoever with anybody at work or at school or anything. And I realize there's like walls and stuff that you can legally say and not say. But we can be a witness for Jesus Christ in America. And a lot of times it's just like, it's just easier to go over there and do it. And so we need to be aware of that. Many times when I lead trips to Africa, it's happened less because we start to train for this. But in the earlier years, almost every single time I'd go to Africa, at least one person on the trip was like, well, I'm selling everything and moving over here next month. That's not the right response. It's not. I mean, yes, God may be calling you there, but we need to go to Him in prayer and make sure that our motives and intentions are right. And we don't want to just escape the world that we're a part of here. Well, we don't even talk about Jesus here, but we want to leave it all and go over there and do it there because it just seems easier. Or we feel like God is calling us there. He might be, but we need to search our hearts and check our hearts as we do this, okay? Thirdly, if we're feeling moved to give above and beyond our tithe to heart check, again, above and beyond our tithe, we may need to confess and repent of our discontentment in life that leads to unhealthy or downright greedy spending habits. Now, let me explain this. A lot of times, we sort of think, yeah, I'm just going to give some extra money over here and then I'm going to just go and buy all of these things and not feel guilty about it anymore. Now, hear me out. It's okay to have nice things. It's okay to earn money. It's okay to spend that money on things that are nice, okay? The problem comes when those things are what identify you, when your value and your worth are in those things that you wrap yourself around financially and not in that of God. We are encouraged through Scripture to give first to God and then spend the rest. And He may be calling you to give above and beyond. And it's okay, again, to buy nice things, but where is your value and your identity and your worth located? Is it in these things that you're buying, or is it in that of Jesus Christ? There's just that thing to be able to keep in your mind as you're praying through giving. We want you to give, but we want you to give with a sincere heart of gratitude, of generosity, not to just relieve any guilt you may feel about a purchase that you made, okay? Hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully that makes sense. The whole point of this is to go to God in prayer about it, okay? This is what Nehemiah does, and it's what we should do as we engage in conversation and ministry as well. So as important as confession and repentance is, Nehemiah doesn't just sit in that moment forever, and neither should we. It's good that he did it, but he continues to move forward. And the next thing we see is that Nehemiah is moved to remember God's faithfulness. I know for me, when I'm called or I feel called to move forward in some area of life, oftentimes if I'm fearful or unsure about it, it's helpful to look back and see how God has worked in a similar area in my life or somebody else's area in my life as I move forward. And Nehemiah does that same thing here. In fact, we already read this, and I'm going to read it one more time in verses 8 and 9. He says this, "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" Nehemiah knew the word of God. He understood the word of God, and he knows that God will do what he says he will do. And so God did that. He warned the Israelites time and time again, all throughout the Old Testament, that if you turn from my ways, you will not be under my protection anymore. Your enemies will attack you, your enemies will overtake you, and you will be exiled. And guess what? That's what happened. But he also tells us that we are always welcome back. If we turn from those ways and turn back towards God, he is welcoming us back with open arms. This truth would have been significant for Nehemiah because he was actually living in Susa, and this was on the opposite end of the Persian Empire, far removed from this city of Jerusalem that he was being called to. What a comfort that would have been, knowing that even though he was distant, even though he hadn't been there, he's still welcome to be a part of this ancestral family that he's connected to through the power of God. For us, this is a great reminder that no matter how far we seem to have thought we've fallen or broken or messed up in life, God always wants to call us back. He always wants to be in right relationship with him. And if we are ready to turn, confess and repent and turn towards him, he's there with open arms. We learned over the course of this past series that God is for us. He is patient. He's not against us. But there are repercussions and punishments for the things that we choose to do that do not align with him. And so this is what took place here, but he is welcoming his creation back, just like he's welcoming you and I back this morning. And so it's this reality, it's this truth that gives Nehemiah the strength to move forward into what's next. And so we see this in verse 10 and 11 as the story continues. "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand," Nehemiah speaking of the Israelites. "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Meaning Nehemiah in this moment is explaining, God, I need favor in the presence of the king. I need your favor in the presence of the king. I need to use my influence at this point that I have with the king to help my brothers and sisters, my ancestors in Jerusalem. And so in this moment, Nehemiah is moved to have a difficult conversation. He's moved to have a difficult conversation. He realizes that when he goes to the king, he's essentially asking him to leave. And the king trusts him. The king wants him around. Now, it's interesting. He asks for this favor. And then the next chapter, chapter 2 starts, and 4 months have elapsed. He doesn't get to have this conversation right away. This would be terrifying for me. I would hate this. I've admitted many times in the past that if you want to have a conversation with me, let's have it yesterday. Because I don't want to sit around and wait and figure out what it's about. At least tell me what it's about, right? And a couple of times since I've said that in the past, you guys have done that and told me what it's about. And it's been helpful. Thank you. So anyway, but he didn't get that, right? He's waiting. We don't know why there was a lapse in time. We don't know why the king wasn't around, if he was out doing something, if they just didn't interact. We don't know how often that he interacted with Nehemiah, but apparently 4 months had gone by, and it's pretty obvious that when they do come back together, we see in the second half of verse 1, that the king notices something's up with Nehemiah, and it continues in chapter 2 right here. It says this, I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, what does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. We see here that Nehemiah is clearly afraid to have this conversation. He has no control over how the king is going to react. The king could become angry, could send Nehemiah away, be completely indifferent and deny his request altogether, or simply laugh at him for caring about something so far away. But Nehemiah moves forward with the conversation anyway. And then the king, very to the point, asks, what is it you want? And then what does Nehemiah do? He prays again. He first prays again. There's so much power in prayer. He is a man of prayer. Now, I will say that this prayer probably wasn't like as eloquent and well written out like the one we read just a bit ago. This was probably like, oh my gosh, he's actually asking me what I want right now. Oh God, help me. Give me the words, wisdom, please, courage. I don't know what to do. Can I leave you now and go somewhere else? It just all comes out at once, I would imagine. It was like those panic moments of prayer. That's what I envision it to be, whether it was or not, right? You've all been asked something and you're like, oh God, give me the strength. And then you say it. This is the scenario that he was in. And so what happens is the king grants the request for Nehemiah. And then in this moment, Nehemiah is finally moved to physically go. He's finally moved to physically go after all this that takes place. The king grants Nehemiah's request to go. And first and foremost, Nehemiah gives glory to God for all of it. In verse 8, he says this. He says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. He was immediately ready to worship God through this, to praise God, to give glory to God for this even able to happen. And then he's given additional favor and protection and safe passage and lumber to perform the repairs by the king. This was incredible. Now, he needed this for travel because he needed to ask for safe passage because he's traveling through areas where this rebuilding campaign that he was having, that he was taking place, just like kind of we're doing a campaign. He's doing this massive rebuilding campaign, but everybody around him was not receiving it very well because the people around the nation of Israel were the very ones that attacked Israel and destroyed it to begin with. And now they're like, oh my gosh, Israel is starting to gain power again. They're starting to rebuild again. And so there was opposition right from the get-go. In fact, we see in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, the fact that Nehemiah was going to rebuild, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. There was opposition all over the place. Now, we're not going to focus a lot on that right now because the next 2 weeks, we're going to hear a lot more about the opposition that our partner ministries faced, and we're going to look and see how Nehemiah experienced that opposition himself. In fact, next week, we're actually going to hear from Maher El-Haj. He is the leader of Youth for Christ in Lebanon, specifically in Beirut. Now, as you know, there's a lot going on over in the Middle East right now, a lot of conflict, and Lebanon is in the middle of quite a bit of it. And so we're going to get first direct insight into the life of him, the life of his ministry, and one of our partner ministries significantly in Beirut. He will be at the McKinley campus next week, and we are going to listen to him. It's going to be a powerful message. You do not want to miss this next weekend. And then similarly, like I mentioned earlier with the fact that India Gospel League pretty much helped get us started when it came to Heart Check. They are under now new leadership and a new president that wants nothing to do with Christianity in the nation of India. And he's trying to eradicate it any way he can. And pastors and missionaries are being kidnapped and stolen and even murdered for what they're doing over there. And so the persecution is intense in India. But we're continuing our partnership with them because we understand and acknowledge that God is doing something amazing over there. Even though the persecution is high, and even though that there's the favor of God on them, there's still danger at hand. And that's what we need to understand and learn, even in the midst of Nehemiah. Even though he has been given favor by God the Father, there will still be opposition. And that's the same with you and I today. Because in India specifically, the gospel is being shared in exponential ways. It's amazing how many people are coming to Jesus through the ministry of India Gospel League, and the fact that we get to be a part of that as we partner with them financially and as we send teams over, which has become much more difficult to do. But it's a powerful ministry and a powerful partnership that we get to see take place. And so we see all of this really reflected in the story of Nehemiah as well. So as we wrap up this morning, just to highlight and remember, what moves Nehemiah? First and foremost, it's the fact that he's just simply aware of his surroundings. I think so many times we can get caught up in ourselves so much that we're not even aware of the needs in the world around us. I mean, God forbid that we become so focused on being entertained or seeking pleasure or living the good life that nothing moves us at all. Or on the other hand, maybe we spend all day scouring from news source to news source trying to figure out what's going on in the world, and then we become so overwhelmed by it that we're just like, I'm not going to do anything about it because there's nothing I could ever do. I've fallen into that category. I get to the point where I'm like, I don't even know what's true anymore. What is happening? This is all crazy. I'm just going to kind of pretend it doesn't exist. And unfortunately, that's a mindset that I've fallen into at times. The beautiful thing is that we at Revive have these incredible partnerships that help us understand from the inside out in a lot of these areas of the world that are in the news of how God is working, and we can partner with them through that. And Nehemiah faced the same circumstances. He faced the same questions. He's like, am I going to leave my safe place here, even though, he was the first line of defense. He could have been killed as well. But this place of affluence with the king and go to this foreign land that he's never been to? Is he going to just be like, yeah, they'll deal with it on their own? Or is he going to step in and do something about it? And through prayer and confession, he moves in a powerful way. So the next question is this. What is moving you? What is moving you this morning? Maybe you already know. Maybe you have no idea how to find out. And here's the truth. You can't be moved by everything. But if you're not moved by anything, that's a problem. You see, God has created each and every one of us uniquely to work through us in powerful and unique ways. And so we are all being called to something, and it may be something very small. It may just be having a conversation with our neighbor or somebody at work or at school. Or it may be going and leaving a life of luxury here in America to be a full-time ministry. I don't know, right? But we need to pray through it. We need to check our hearts and see what that is. And one interesting caveat I want to make sure you're aware of this morning. You may understand fully what you're called to. You're moved to do this thing. And then it's very easy for us to look around and be like, well, why is not everybody else moved to do the same thing I'm doing? Because again, we're all created uniquely and individually to have different callings and movements. So what moves you might not move me, and that's okay. A lot of times we can like get angry at people for not caring about a certain subject matter so much as we do. But that's because there's something else that they care about. And that's okay. So overall point though, you can't be moved by everything. But if you're not moved by anything, that's a problem. So how do we recognize this? We pray, just like Nehemiah did. We pray. We begin the process through prayer. Now, we are going to give you a tangible way to do that over the course of this next week. Starting tonight, we are starting a 24-hour, 8-day prayer vigil at the McKinley campus in the living room. I'm not going to explain too much about it because you're going to see a video of it in just a minute. But we want to cover Heart Check. We want to cover our own personal lives, the ministry of the church, our partner ministries in prayer for 24-hour nonstop 8 days. And so that starts tonight. And there's ways for you to sign up for that. You'll see it in the video. But we want to engage in prayer. Again, you'll see, as I mentioned earlier, there are three distinct ways to get into Heart Check, get involved in Heart Check. This month or this year, as always, to pray, to go, or to give, or maybe a combination of all of those. What is God calling you to do? The best way to figure that out is to simply by praying. And maybe you don't know how to do that. This prayer vigil will help you with that. So I'm going to pray for our time together here, and then we're going to watch this video, sing a song, and then I'll give you some final instructions as we continue. God, we thank you so much that you have created each and every one of us to care about something significant that aligns with your heart. Help us to identify what that is. Help us to be okay with the fact that it might be something very small. Help us not to compare what it is that you call us to with somebody else, but to understand that what you're calling us to is for a purpose and a reason. But Lord, maybe we just don't know what that is yet. And so Lord, we ask that you would speak to us as we have a conversation with you over the course of this next week and beyond. God, we love you. We thank you that from the beginning of time, you've always wanted to reconcile your people to yourself. You did it through the nation of Israel, and now you are doing it through all who follow you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we want to participate in the Holy Spirit as we move forward. God, we love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. We're going to continue this morning by singing a prayer to the Lord. So let's stand together as we do just that.